Last week we talked about that call to share that message of the gospel, and not to get caught up in all sorts of other things, but share the message of the gospel. What I want to talk to you about tonight is, I think it's good for us every once in a while just to stop and realize what we've been given in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because sometimes we talk about where we fall short, and we could talk about that until Jesus comes again. And we will, probably. But it's also good to stop at times and think about what has God done in us through His Son, Christ Jesus. And what does it mean for we who are of the faith? What's it mean to be a child of God? It means so much more than just getting to go to heaven when this life is over. It means so much more than, and that's wonderful, and it means so much more than having our sins forgiven, and that's tremendous. But there are other things that God has given us. And in his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul gives us in the first chapter a whole list of things. Now, you don't have an outline tonight. You feel like you're sort of lost?
Yeah.
Well, take the one from this morning. There should be space on there. And you can do the outline for tonight. I'm going to share with you tonight seven things, which means we'll be here till 12:30.
Okay?
seven things that Paul tells us that we are given because we are the children of God. Okay. All right. Where's my bodyguard tonight? This guy gets all the way up to the front row. Can you imagine someone listening to this tape for the first time? I have no idea what I'm talking about. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. And I like Ephesians and Colossians because they're like that coin that I like to talk about, grace and mercy. And Ephesians and Colossians are like that coin also. In Colossians, we are presented very clearly with the Christ of the church. And in Ephesians, we're presented with the church of the living Christ. So in Ephesians, Paul tells us these things which God has done for us through Christ Jesus. So we're going to start reading at verse 3, and then we'll read to verse 10, and then we'll talk about it a little bit tonight. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ." I love that, don't you? "Both which are in heaven and which are on earth," and I like to, "in Him." So your inheritance, the blessings that we've received, is because we are in Him. They're all found in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who would teach this verse, and they're going to run away with election and predestination, all this kind of thing. Well, here's what I want you to know about election. The reference to elect always refers to those who are in Christ. Not to those who will be in Christ or those who won't be in Christ, but to those who are in Christ. What you have here is a letter that's written to not those who will be believers, but to those who are believers. So he's not speaking to lost people who may be saved someday, and he's not certainly talking to lost people who will never be saved. He is speaking to believers. And what we have in Christ Jesus because we are the children of God. So let's begin to look at these things together. We begin in verse 4. The first thing he tells us that one of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus because we are the children of God is that we're chosen. We're chosen of God. You are chosen of God. You realize that you could not ever come to salvation except for God chose you. Now you say, well, what, does He choose us and not choose other people? I don't want to get in that discussion tonight. What I want you to see is how wonderful it is to realize that God did choose you and I. Because none of us could have come to salvation except for God called us. God called us. Do you remember where God found you? Do you remember what you were like when God found you? Do you remember what you were involved in when God found you? and your view of the world, and your view of life itself, and you remember what it was like. I hope that you can, and not that you should dwell on the things of the past, but it's good to remember where God has brought us from. And we have a testimony to that. At the time, sometime in our life, the revelation that God had chosen us, that God was speaking to us, is what I want you to see here, that God was speaking to us sometime in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that the moment you received Him was the first moment He spoke to you. He may have been speaking to you for many years. But the realization that He was speaking to you, the realization that He had chosen you, came to you at that moment that you finally said yes to Him. At that moment that you received Him. Sean, I'm getting a little feedback, please. At the moment that you and I said yes to Him, that's when we realized, wow, how wonderful God is. Because He chose me. And you know, when I think about it now that I've been a Christian for all these many years, and I look back even in the Old Testament, and I teach the Old Testament, and I talk about Israel. And I've said this to you many times, why did God choose Israel? And the answer was, or is, because He chose Israel. Right? And so that is a wonderful, miraculous thing that God chose this nation to be His own. And he entered into a covenant with them even before they ever existed. By the way, that's what Paul reminds us here. That God chose you long before the foundation of the world. He knew you. And He knew that He would speak to your heart. And He knew not only would He speak to your heart, but He also knew that you would respond to His call. It's an incredible thing. That's beyond my capability of fully understanding all the implications of that, or anybody that I've ever read, they can't grasp it. But one of the blessings that we have is that God has chosen us. You know, we didn't pick Him. He picked us. That's an incredible thing. And He didn't pick us because of any merit that He found in us. He picked us because He's a God of love that calls to all men everywhere, the Bible says, to repent. But one of the blessings that we have here is a blessing of being chosen of God. Okay? Chosen of God. We all understand this matter of being chosen in a very earthly sense. How many of you played sports? Remember sports? Remember sports, guys? Okay. You know what? And remember, the coach would say, you pick a team and you pick a team? And you were always hoping that you got chosen by the right team and not last. Okay? You know, but here's the neat thing about God choosing us, according to what He said. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. There's nobody waiting to be chosen. Okay? There's no first or last here. He has chosen us. And that is such a blessing to know that God chose each and every one of us. And because He has, we can know the redemption of God. And we can know the forgiveness of our sin. And we can know the abundant life that he promised us. And we can know the eternal life that is promised to us in Christ Jesus. So the first thing Paul lets us know is that we're a chosen people. That's a blessing from God. Because if He did not choose us, we have no hope. The second thing that He talks to us about or shares with us about is in the last part of this verse 4. And here's what He said. He says, after He said, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. The second blessing that we have is that we are sanctified by God. You know what that means? That you and I have been made holy in God's sight. Now that's an incredible thing when you begin to understand it. What kind of person you were is one matter. Can I ask you what kind of person you are? In your own flesh. Anybody here today have a bad thought about somebody else? Just Jan and Mary. That's it. Okay?
Oh, okay.
All right. Anybody here today sin? In word, in deed, or in thought? Anybody here? Okay. So, it's not just a matter of the kind of people we were, it's the kind of people we still are in our own flesh. But incredibly, here's how God looks at you and I. He looks at you and I not as people just who not as people being sanctified, although we are being sanctified, that is, we're being made more like Christ every day, but that's not how God views you right now. You understand this? God views you right now as a sanctified one. You are a saint. Wow. And you don't even have to have a church say you are one to be one. Okay? You are a saint, which means you are a sanctified one. Which means when God looks at you and I, He sees us as pure and He sees us as holy. What a blessing! Because who in here could ever possibly measure up to God's standards? None of us. One of the indictments of the world against the church is that we're a bunch of hypocrites. And I think we can appear as hypocrites if we put forth the personification that we are perfect, that we do everything right, that we say everything right, that we think everything right. We don't. But the message we need to share with people is, though our actions and our thoughts and our words are not always godly, our position in Christ is holy before God. Now, I don't even know if lost people can understand that. But we just have to be careful that we don't equate our actions with our standing. But understand this. Hopefully, God matures us in the faith where our actions begin to reflect more and more the standing we have in Christ Jesus. So, you know, the thought of, well, I'm sanctified by God, I can live any way I want because God always sees me as sanctified, is a lie from the wrong direction. Okay? That's what Paul said. He said, because you've been given so much grace, does that mean that you sin all the more? And he said, God forbid that we should do that. Grace should not lead us into sin. Grace should lead us into righteousness. Being sanctified of God should not lead us into living a carnal life. It should lead us to live a life led by the Spirit of God. Should it not? I am sanctified. And my desire should be that, and I think it should be, it's a God-given desire. My desire should be that my life, day in and day out, become more and more holy, more and more sanctified, that my life begin to reflect the life of the one who is in me. But the promise and the blessing that I've received at the moment I was saved from Christ Jesus is that I am acceptable to God. Because you understand, unless something is holy, it's not acceptable to God. It's not our standard, it's God's standard. And God's standard is perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. And I know in myself I don't measure up to that. And I will never measure up to that. So our position in Christ, what God has done for us, as He has blessed us by making us holy unto Himself, sanctified unto Himself. That is a special blessing. Especially again since we know what kind of people we are at times. The third thing. Look there in verse 5. He said, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. The third blessing we have is not only are we chosen, not only are we sanctified, but we're adopted. We're adopted. We are brought into a family, and I love that song that Randy sang. We're brought into a family to which we did not previously belong. Okay? We had no standing before God. We were not acceptable to God. Now this morning we talk about the love of God. And I use this word that God's love is unconditional. And it is. He pours His love out unconditionally. But His acceptance is conditional. In other words, how do you become a part of the family of God? You must be adopted into the family of God. Who determines this adoption matter? It's not the one being adopted. It's the one who's doing the adopting. And we have been blessed of God because we now are a part of the family of God. And Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, he said, your spirit bears witness with his spirit, or his spirit bears witness with your spirit, that you are now the children of God. Once you were estranged from God, now you are brought into the family of God. So much so that now you call Him Abba. You belong to Him. And no longer do we come to Him as strangers or outsiders. Now we are privileged to come to Him as our Father. And you know that a child has a special place in a parent's heart. We love all our kids. But when they're your kids, there's something very special about them. God has blessed us to let us know you are now my children. You now belong to me. You are now a part of my household. You're not outside any longer. You belong to me. You have been adopted by me. The other interesting thing we've talked about this before, this matter of adoption, is when you are adopted, you belong to that family. Randy talked about that inheritance. In our country, if you are adopted, you have to receive an inheritance. Now, you don't have to leave anything to your own kids. Isn't that something? You don't have to. But if you have anything to leave and you have adopted kids, you have to leave something to your adopted kids. It's law. Okay? And they're yours. As far as the state is concerned, they're yours. They belong to you. I like that when you parallel that with the scripture and understand that meaning of adoption. Here we are. We belong to Him. We have been given an inheritance because we've been brought into His family. And not only that, once you're in His family, you're His. And you're His forever. You're His forever. He does not adopt you and then disinherit you. He does not adopt you then cast you aside. When He adopts you, He has received you eternally. I love when I talk about salvation. The messages of salvation speak of eternal salvation. Anybody who is genuinely saved is eternally saved. There is no such thing biblically, and I'll say it to you so you understand it, there is no such thing biblically as loss of salvation. If you are genuinely saved, you are eternally saved. And nothing can change that because now you are in the family of God. You have been given eternal life. Now that doesn't mean you're always going to walk with Him. It doesn't even mean that you're always going to reflect who your Father is. Because as earthly children can do things to bring shame upon their father's name, also we who are the heavenly children of God, we can bring shame upon our father's name. But it ought not to be so, either here on the earth or there in heaven. Isn't it interesting when God gave the commandments to Moses, the one commandment that He put this huge warning in, which one was it? The huge warning. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? Now think about that. Why? Because we relate to our earthly parents much in the same way we'll relate to our heavenly parents. Which again works both ways if you think about it. For we who have earthly parents, we ought to honor them and teach us how to honor the Father. But also from the parental perspective, we want to pour into our life, into our kids' lives, those things which would not hinder them or cause them to not to honor us. What do you say? Do not frustrate your children. Do not frustrate your parents. Do not frustrate your children. In other words, you and I need to be in our kids' life the reflection of our Heavenly Father. Okay? So we are adopted. So the first three blessings, chosen of God, sanctified by God, adopted into God's family. Let's read on. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Now, the next blessing is that we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Now, we've already been adopted in the family, God's family. God is our Father. We are His children. But now, is he just repeating himself? I don't think so. Because now he says we're accepted in the Beloved. You know who the Beloved are? Look at the person next to you. Look at the person across the aisle from you. Okay? Y'all are good. Now just do your assignment this week. Okay? All right. The Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. You understand this? Now, some of you who've been... Some of Landmark Baptist, maybe some of you have some Landmark Baptist background, Brighter Baptist background. Anybody got that? Well, don't raise your hand, if you know, because I'm going to pick on you here in a minute. So if you have Landmark Baptist or what's called the Brighter Baptist background, okay, basically what Landmark Baptist and Brighters believe is that the only ones that are in the family of God are Baptists. Okay? Okay, what goes right along with that, you know, we Baptists, we like to nail the other denominations. Man, we want to jump all over this Church of Christ. How dare them teach people that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? You know, we're not going to put up with that kind of doctrine, are we? Yet, we're going to tell people that in order to be a part of the church, our church, that they got to be baptized. Uh-oh, wait a minute, I maybe stepped on some toes that are not brighter even. or landmark. I'm going to tell you this. Baptism is not the doorway into the church. Christ is the doorway into the church. I'm not demeaning baptism. We need to follow in believers' baptism. But baptism is not the means by which we enter the church. And I know you all understand that the church is much bigger than the Baptist group. Right? It is. You're going to be, if you don't believe that, you're going to be surprised when you get to heaven. Okay. The beloved that we have been accepted in. Now, who accepts us into the beloved? Well, Christ does. It's His blessing. And He makes the church. Now, one of the frightening things that Baptists have a problem with, because we are local church people. Everybody understand? We believe in the autonomy of the local church, which means this church answers to no other ecclesiastical body. We don't answer to the Valley Rim Association. We don't answer to the Arizona Southern Baptist Convention. We don't answer to the Southern Baptist Convention. Did you know that? Well, we don't. And, you know, the independent Baptists say, well, you all need to be independent. They don't realize we are independent. We are a local autonomous church. Do you understand that? We have our own constitution. We have our own trustees. We have our own... This building does not belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. It belongs to the First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills, Arizona, and partially to the bank. Okay? All right. So, we have a problem with the understanding of what's called the universal church. And man, I can get into big fights with my Baptist pastor brethren when I start talking this stuff, because they have a real problem with it. There's no such thing as a universal church. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. You have to really bend scripture to say that the only real, and some of them actually believe this, the only real church, the only legitimate church is the local church. And my question is, well, okay, what about that local church over there?
That's right.
Well, and it doesn't seem like that local church is the legitimate church until that pastor gets called to that local church. Come on.
I'm one of those whosoever's.
Yeah. Yeah. And I share with you, I've gone to Baptist churches where I was not welcome as a Baptist pastor to share the Lord's Supper. I was told you're not a member of our church, so since you're not a member of the church, we have closed communion, and you're not welcome to share. I was asked to leave. I was asked to leave a Baptist church while they took the Lord's Supper. I was insulted. And my thoughts going out the door were not very spiritual. I don't want to eat at their table anyway. Apparently, it's not my Lord's table. We are accepted into the beloved. The beloved are the body of believers. And I would say from Adam until it's all over. And I understand, you understand, I'm a dispensationalist, so I have different views of those things, those different groups. I don't call them all the church, but I would call them all the beloved. See, there are Old Testament saints, there are New Testament saints, there are going to be tribulation saints, there are going to be millennial saints. And they're all a part of the beloved. And when it's all said and done, all the beloved are going to be gathered there in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And we have been accepted into the beloved. Since Jesus accepted me, I don't care what man has to say. Okay? And so I don't have to. And it's not I don't want this to sound like a matter of rebellion. It's not a matter of rebellion. We ought to honor leaders that are among us and those who hold positions. Okay? But we ought not to let their position determine what we deem to be truth. Truth stands on its own. And if they teach and preach the truth, we bless them for doing so. If they do not, then we try to speak to them and say, especially those who are part of the Christian, we try to speak to them. If they don't listen to us, then we don't, you know, they made a choice that we can't accept. This is so crucial to me. I mean, every church that I've answered a call to be a pastor of, this is one of the things that I've talked to them about. If they have closed communion, I mean, if they do, I can't abide by that. Because I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's scriptural. Okay? Someone said, do we have open communion? Well, that's, you know, I like the term close communion. In other words, that means anybody who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is welcome at the table. It's not ecumenical in any religious person. We would tell those, you know, and you know, who's going to police it anyway? Wait a minute, you just don't look like one has one, so we're not going to let you. You know, it really is is up to the individual. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let each person examine themselves and then let them eat. What a blessing. We are accepted into the Beloved. I'm a member of the Church of God. Okay? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where I fellowship, as long as where I fellowship, first of all, is true to God's Word. And I would say, second of all, it's where God led me to fellowship. There are a lot of fine churches in this valley. A lot of Bible-believing churches in this valley. And I encourage people, before they join our church, have you prayed about this is the place that God wants you? You need to be convinced of that this is the place that God wants you. And if it is, then be obedient to Him. If it's not, you know, it's not an insult, or shouldn't be an insult. We want to encourage them to find the body where God wants them to be a part of. Because the body, the Beloved, is all of us, and we've been accepted. Does that make sense to you? I hope I didn't step too hard on some toes if you have some of those issues and stuff. But if you have issues, I do counseling all during the week, so you can come on by. Okay? All right. So did you have something to say? Okay. All right. Huh? Okay, we have been accepted. We have been accepted in the Beloved. So what are the blessings so far? Number one, what is it?
Chosen.
Number two.
Sanctified
by God. Number three. Adopted. And number four. Accepted in the Beloved. Now verse 7, look at this, what it says. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. The next blessing is redemption / if you will, forgiveness. Redemption, forgiveness. Redemption, forgiveness. They always go together. Okay? Forgiveness cannot happen unless first we've been redeemed. Someone said, well, does it matter? Well, I think it does matter. Because God cannot forgive something that has not been paid for. When we redeem something, we pay for it. Okay? Or we buy it. Okay? You and I, the blessing we have is we have been redeemed. That is that Christ Himself purchased us, is what Paul said. He has purchased us. Okay? So, we have been paid for in full. We have been redeemed. And that redemption that He has given to us has brought about our forgiveness. If there was no price paid, there cannot be any forgiveness. Everybody got that? Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sin. The redemption had to happen in order for the forgiveness to happen. And what a blessing. This, again, twofold blessing here. He has redeemed us, and because He has redeemed us, we are forgiven. In other words, here, because the bill is paid in full, nothing else has to be paid. So we don't teach that you continue to try to gain salvation after you've come to Jesus. We don't continue with the sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews tells us that once and for all, He paid for our sin. Once and for all. A done deal, never to be done again. And you can look at it this way. His Father said, I accept. I accept the sacrifice. I accept the payment. And I accept it completely. So if God has accepted it, and it was more than enough, to pay for the sins of all who would be redeemed, because I believe it's enough to pay for the sins of all anybody who's ever lived. I mean, who knows the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? It's not limited to just a few. It's all powerful. And the moment I say it's just limited to just a few, I've just restricted the power of it. Okay? His redemption was complete, was done, paid in full. Now it's only effective for those who receive Him. And His redemption brings about the fact that the blessing of God is, I am forgiven. Remember those bumper stickers many years? I'm forgiven. I like those bumper stickers. I mean, I don't like very many bumper stickers, but I like that bumper sticker. I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. That means everything to me. You ever had done anything to somebody here in this world and you were completely and totally guilty? You were completely and totally at fault. And somehow something moved in their heart and they really forgave you. I mean, they didn't have to. I mean, you were guilty. And they just forgave you. And they never brought it up again. They never held it over your head. They didn't treat you different. They just forgave you. How's that make you feel? That makes you feel good when someone's willing to do that. Because we're all guilty. And when you think about who we're the most guilty against, God. And to think about this, His forgiveness is so enormous. In the sense of, He doesn't hold it over our heads again. Never again will our sins be brought up against us. I've shared this with you before. We're not going to heaven to view what our sins were here on earth. That's not what heaven's going to be about. The Bible says that He separates them as far as the east from the west. He said He drops them into the sea of His forgetfulness and He remembers them no more. They're not held over our head. They're gone. They're forgiven. And they're gone. What a blessing. Because I'm going to tell you, even though I know I'm saved, and even though I'm going to heaven, if I still had to live every day with the burdens of what I'm guilty of weighing down upon me, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Could you? To know what we are guilty of, and to have to carry that burden, you know, when it's all over, you get to go to heaven, but until that time, you need to suffer for your sins. You need to bear those burdens. And what did Jesus say? Well, come, take my yoke upon you. It's light. And it's easy. He never intended for us to carry these burdens because we couldn't. We couldn't. He did not just save us in eternity. He saved us today. He did not just set us free from our sins in eternity. He has set us free from our sins right now. And He has deemed you and I not guilty because the redemption has been paid and the forgiveness has been given. What a blessing. All right, so the blessing so far. Chosen, sanctified, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. Next verse. Verse 8. Which He hath made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have been, well, a blessing that we have is that we have been enriched. And the word I'm looking for here is this word abound. And I think we need some abounding to happen in our lives. I think sometimes we just sort of exist. Jesus said that He would give us an abundant life. That's what He promised. An abundant life. Maybe sometimes we don't experience abundant life because what we base the feelings of life upon. Issues, events, what material things I have or don't have, what other people are doing to me. All these kind of things we say we're more like a group of Eeyores than Tiggers. I bet you never thought I could work that into a sermon, did you? Okay. Eeyore, you know Eeyore, right? Yeah. Poor little Eeyore. Oh. He's a pitiful person. He's a pitiful character. He reminds me of a lot of church people. And then there's Tigger. Boy, that guy cannot... He reminds me of someone I knew when he was young and the teachers tried to tie down in a chair. But he's bouncing all over the place. Yeah. Eeyore doesn't seem like he's enjoying anything in life. Now, I know we're going to get to go to heaven and I just hope we don't just have the attitude, well, I'm just sort of waiting this out. Just sort of getting by till I can get out type thing. Okay? And I'm not downplaying hard things in life. We all have hard things in life, but He promised us victory over those things. He promised an abundant life even in spite of those things. The Eeyores in the church are just those who just seem to be getting by, but the Tiggers are the ones who are in the same thing but are living a life that is filled with the excitement of a lot of things we're talking about right here. There is a lot of bad news and a lot of bad things that happen in our life, but there's a lot of good things too. A lot of blessings that even if all these other things happen, we can always look and say, you know, these are the blessings of God. Paul says, in Christ Jesus. And here's the point, folks. They can never be taken away because they're in Christ Jesus. They're in Him. So when life seems like it's just beating you all up and kicking you all around, you just want to sort of just roll into a cocoon and stuff, this is a good verse to go to. Look, He says this about me. He says this about me. He says this about me. And these are blessings of God because I'm a child of God. The reality is, and we've talked about this, you either have gone through very hard times, you're going through them now, or you will go through hard times. And that's not a question. That really is not a question for any of us. The question, though, is how are we going to deal with these things? How are we going to respond to these things? And are we going to do what the Bible says, to keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith? Because in Him we have all these promises, all these blessings that the situation and the circumstances of life cannot change and cannot alter. These are full in Christ Jesus. I think that's wonderful. Hope you do. The blessings of God that you and I have been promised to be enriched by God. Enriched by God. How are you enriched by God? Think about it. Someone share with me how you're enriched by God. You have Him, okay? How else?
Colossians 1:12, it says the same thing you're saying. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light.
Okay. He's qualified us. How else are you enriched by God? You ever think about that? Most of you are doing a study on prayer. What a blessing from God. And I hope that as God opens up our hearts to more and more what prayer is, it really is, there's an enrichment of God in our life. There's a presence of the Holy Spirit. Is that not an enrichment by God? There is the beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of what God has enriched our life with. Lauren.
If my daughter only knew I'm 69 years of age and I want God to discipline me. And guide me.
Okay. And I think that we don't realize that that is also an enrichment of God. We have a Father who loves us enough. Think about what we have received. And He wants it to abound toward us. To abound toward us. To enrich our lives. That's a blessing from God. So stop being an Eeyore. Start being a Tigger. Well, not quite a Tigger. He's a little bit out there. But you understand the picture. All right, let's look at the last blessing that He gives us here. And by the way, this is not the last blessing He gives us, the last of this message, all right? Verse 9. We have, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. We have been blessed because we have been enlightened by God. Okay, we've been enlightened by God. Now think about that. Don't you think it's incredible that the eternal God, and when you want to think about, you know, how much higher He is than us and how much more He knows than we, don't you think it's a blessing from God that He has even enlightened us at all as to who He is, His plan for us, and what He desires to do? How do you know God? You know God because He has revealed Himself. It's the only way any human being comes to know God, because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Apart from His revelation, we would not know Him. We could not know Him. And you know what people will do when they don't know God? Then they will make a God out of so many other things. And as Romans chapter 1 says, they'll begin to love the creation more than Creator, because they did not know Him. Well, how does it say? They did know Him, but then they refused the knowledge of Him. Okay, so they did know Him, but they refused the enlightenment that God offers to all those who put their faith in Him. And again, how do you experience that enlightenment in your prayer times? Has God ever spoke to you in your prayer times? Has God ever answered any of your prayers? Is that not a revelation of God when He answers your prayers? In your Bible study time, you ever open a verse or a chapter that you've read before, and all of a sudden there's some, and I don't want to say new, because there's nothing new to God's eternal truth, but it's new to you, where God reveals His eternal word in your life, and you say, wow, How tremendous that is. And I never read it that way before, and I never understood it that way before, and it was never so clear to me before. That's how God enlightens us. That's how God reveals Himself to us. I've seen God reveal Himself again among the beloved, where God will speak to someone about someone else. And it's not a gossip thing, and it's not an attack thing, but someone would just say, you know what? God impressed them upon me to pray for you today. And so I did. And I've heard people say stuff, man, I needed that. You don't know what I was doing at this time, and I needed that. Well, I didn't know, or you didn't know, but God knew. The enlightenment of God, where God has revealed something to us. You might even put it under the category of a word of knowledge. That which you could not know, which God spoke into your life. And He still does that, folks. He still does. All of us, if we're at all sensitive to God, have had times where God has impressed upon our spirit, we need to do something, we need to say something, we need to pray for somebody. We need to call somebody. They need you to call. And we don't even know why we're doing it, but we just feel like led to do it, and we do it, and they're... Sometimes it seems like they're waiting for that. What a blessing that God has enlightened us to let us know His heart, to let us know His mind, to understand who He is. Now, I'm convinced that if we understood at one instant all that God is, we would explode. We would just die. It's like what He talks about. No one can see the panim, the face of God. And live is what the Bible says. The face of God and live. Remember, He's not talking about a physical face because God is not a man. God is spirit. No one can, and that word panim, not only does it mean face, which we translate it by in most of our translation, but it means the presence of God. And no one can come fully into the... No human being can come fully into the presence of God and live. And live. Even Paul said, he said, well, we're Christians. We can experience the full presence of God. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. Because even Paul said, he said, now I'm seeing through a glass dimly. Okay, now I know in part. But then I'll know as I know when I get to see Him face to face. So, do we experience the presence of God? Of course we do, because that's what He does. He reveals His presence in our life, throughout our life. And we'll spend our whole life experiencing the presence of God and getting to know God in that way. But even if you spend your whole life doing that, I still believe that but when you get to see Him face to face for the first time, we're going to be awestruck. It's going to be overwhelming. Would you agree? So, what are the blessings of God that are yours? Okay? A couple weeks ago you were asked to pray. As you read your scriptures, pray the scriptures that are promised scriptures. Okay? Implement them into your prayer life. So here's some promises. Blessings from God that are yours. Take them very personally. What are they? First one. You are chosen. Second one. You are sanctified by God. Third one. Adopted. Fourth. Accepted. Fifth. Redemption and forgiveness. The sixth one. Enrichment. Enrichment of God. And the last one. Enlightened by God. Those are what God has given you in Christ Jesus. They're not offered to the world because the world cannot know these things from God because they don't know God. And the reason they don't know God is because they do not know His Son. Okay? You must come to the Father through the Son. Once you come to the Father through the Son, then all these wonderful blessings and more are promised to those who belong to Him. And that's something to be excited about. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to treasure as you would any good inheritance. This is the greatest inheritance of all. We ought to treasure it. All right, I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight. And I'm going to ask you to do this, and then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Just right there where you are. You know, when we review these kind of things, it's good for us all to also to take time and thank God for these things. So, you know, no one else can voice your prayer of thanksgiving right now. only you can voice that prayer of thanksgiving personally. So I'm just ask you to do that, and I won't say anything for a few moments, but I'm just going to give you time just to thank Him for what He's given you and I in Christ Jesus.